Bible study. Amen. We thank God for you. Week's been kind of interesting. I don't know how it has been for you. I've had a very interesting week myself, and I'm thankful to God. Saw a lot of different kinds of stuff, and I'm just happy that God has chosen me for such a time as this, just to be able to talk to his people and share a good word from on high. Amen. Because as you know, we believe in the complete authority of God's word. I'm sure I've become convinced that that's the problem with so many things that we're dealing with in the culture, is that people have lost that. And it's a terrible thing, a tragic thing that can happen. But we are blessed that it has not happened to us. Amen. And we're going to continue to preach the word. Amen. Because that was the command that the Lord had given to his apostles. When he sent them out, he told them to go and teach all the nations. Amen. So we have made that our business. And I'm so thankful to God to know that that still goes on. And people still can be saved today. And folks can be comforted. It's amazing to me how people get along. They you know, often forbear great peace, like that favorite song. Y'all know, some of y'all who listen to me all the time, y'all know I'm always quoting out of a song that I love. It says, "Oh, what peace we often forbear, oh, what needless pain we go through." In other words, we're going through all this pain, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. And so prayer is a wonderful privilege. And I didn't say that exactly the way it is in the song, but the general idea is that we carry a load. We go about with all kinds of issues in life. There's a lot of stuff that irritates you. I know I get irritated pretty easy, you know, if I'm in the flesh. But if I'm in the spirit, I do a little better. So that's why we want to admonish you today to pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. And trust God with everything. Amen. So we're going to go right ahead and get into the word this evening, because the word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. And it's by God's word that everything exists. Amen. There wouldn't be anything in existence without his word. And I know a lot of our so-called science people would like to write me letters and all that, but that's okay, because you will learn that what God said in his word is true before it's all done. So I'm not worried about it. Right now I know that it's true. Amen. So therefore the word of God has power. And you and I can access the power of God by faith. Amen. So let's have a word of prayer. Eternal God, we bless your name. We praise you, Father. We exalt you. We lift up your name, for you are excellent. You are worthy of all of our praise, Father. And the highest and best praise that we are able to produce, Father, we lift it up to you. And we just thank you for the privilege, Lord, to give us a voice that we might raise our voice in prayer unto you, oh God, and just thank you for all that you already have done. We thank you for what you're doing every day, Lord. You are in our lives every day. Father, sometimes we let it slip our mind that you're there with us. You said you'd be with us in trouble. You would protect us from danger, seen and unseen. And Lord, we know that's true, because so many times when we travel on the highways and the roads, we find that you have blessed us and protected us. Even if we've had accidents, you've been there with us and you brought us through. So, Father, we want to thank you for the ministry of angels, Lord God. You said in your word that you would send forth ministering angels to be those who would minister to us, who are the heirs of salvation. And, Father, we thank you for free salvation that you have paid for in full with the blood of your Son. And, Father, we thank you for the revelation that you raised Jesus out of the grave, in order that we don't even need to fear death. And so, Father, we want to say hallelujah. We want to give you the highest praise. Father, we thank you for healing some today, Lord, that have been going through sicknesses, Lord, and disease. We thank you for protecting the rest of us, Lord God, who have not succumbed to any disease or sickness so far. But, Lord, we just want to thank you and ask you to bless those who are convalescing right now. Some of them are feeling sick and right now, God, and they have an affliction in their body. We know you are able to heal it. And so, Father, we lift up their needs, and we ask you to be there, Lord God, but in your spirit, to just lift that thing right off of their life, that they would be back to normal, Lord God. Father, we pray for all the parents that are dealing with children, oh God, in this odd situation with school being the way it is. And we pray you give them wisdom and understanding, Lord God, that they'll be able to persevere, and that the kids would have a mindset to continue to learn. Father, bless us today as we get into your word. Father, we thank you for our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, and even our enemies, Lord God, because we know you're always working all things together for good to those who love you and to those who are the called according to your purpose. And so, Father, we want to thank you for calling us, oh God, out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we pray that you give us understanding today, Lord. Open up your word that we might hear a word from on high, Lord God, that will be a blessing not only to us, but to all those who we come in contact with, oh God, as we go in and out. And Father, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And above all, we thank you for your word, Lord God, that tells us about all these wonderful things that you have prepared for such as us. Bless your word today as it goes forth, and we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all the saints say together, amen, amen, amen. We thank God for you, and it is just a great blessing to have this opportunity. I think about the old song, I guess I shouldn't go here, but I think about Carol Burnett. Some of y'all say, oh, I don't know who that is because y'all ain't much younger. But she used to say, I am so glad we had this time. And together at the end of our show, you know. But the fact is, I'm always glad to have you here. And we thank God for you. And we do have a good word from the Lord that we want to talk with you about. Now, we actually have been talking about a number of things in the last few lessons. And so I wanted to kind of bring some more points in because I never, ever have time to exhaust every lesson. And God showed me some time ago that sometimes I have you studying all that. And it's not all for the people that you're talking to, is for you. And so sometimes it's for me and I just get it, but some days I like to share stuff with you and God gives me a lot of different things to share. And he even shows me along the way, like today I got a call from a brother I hadn't spoken to for many, many years, and I've wondered through the years, where is this brother? Where is Brother Ronnie Lovings? I just wondered where he was, never had been in touch with him. And do you know what? He called my phone today, and somehow he reconnected with me. And so I thank God for that. It's like, okay, I haven't seen this brother for probably, who knows, 20 years, probably more than that. And he had not forgotten me, and he called me. So I expect to link up with him at some point and have a chance to talk and catch up for what happened in all those 20-some-odd years. Hey, man, so I just have things like that, and God keeps doing that all the time. To reinforce you, to let you know I have not forgot you, I have not left you, nor have I forsaken you, and that I began that good work in you, like he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath began a good work in you, he will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. So that means if God started a work in your life, he is going to finish it, and there is nothing that can stop God's work. If he is foreknown you, like he says in Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. See, so God is the one who foreknew you in eternity past. He is the one who called you when the right time came. Oh, and that's an amazing thing about God. He knows when the right time is to call a person, when they will respond, and he will give them faith to trust in what he has said, and they will never depart from it. They'll stay in there no matter what they go through, because now the effectual call of God is on your life and he cannot fail. See that? And that's the doctrine that people argue about called the perseverance of the saints. It just means that once you become in Christ, once you understand the gospel, you know that God loves you. He gave his son Jesus to die for you, to pay your bill entirely so that he can be satisfied with you. And that's the deal. Keep that in mind. That was God's idea. Once he gives you the revelation of that and you understand that he loved me that much, then he will not let you go. That's the good news. And some people need to hear that along the way. Now, you know what? The flesh will tell you, oh, you know, God's done with you. Look what you're doing. And wars against the spirit. That's what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Galatia. He says that the flesh is wars against the spirit and the spirit is against the flesh. There is a battle going on, you know, where it takes place right in here. And right inside your own body, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. The good news is God will win that battle. He will. And he who began a good work in you, like I originally started to say in Philippians 1:6, he will continue to perform that good work that he started in you, even until the day of Jesus Christ. And so that's the good news. And sometimes you have to just grab that and hold on to it. And so some people made that Philippians 1:6 a light verse. Because Paul had to come to that revelation himself. He didn't trust God. He didn't believe Christ. He thought he did. Now, see, that's the big problem with some people, they think they do. They think they know God, but without Christ, you do not know God. When Paul was on that road to Damascus, heading down there to bust up the church, he thought he knew God. But he found out somewhere in the road, on the road in the midst of his travels, after he went and got an authority from the chief priests and the scribes and the Sanhedrin and the Roman government and all of them, and was on his way down to bust up God's church, he learned, as Jesus confronted him head on, many of you know this, and you hear me talk about it all the time, as one of the most prolific conversions that we can look at in the Bible. Here's a man who hated the church. He knew the Bible, but he didn't know God. Look at that. And so when God confronted him on the Damascus road and showed him that I am God, he said, pause. Lord, who art thou, Lord? When the bright light came around him that was brighter than the noonday sun, and he fell from his beast to the ground and said, who art thou, Lord? He knew he was having an encounter with the Most High God. And God told him that I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asked him that question. And Saul said, well, what would thou have me to do, Lord? He wants to know now, what should I be doing? Well, I haven't been doing right, but what should I do now? How do I straighten this out? Because he understood he was a recipient of God's mercy as he lay there blinded by the brightness of Jesus in the Damascus dust. And Jesus told him to go on down there to Damascus, which is the capital city of Syria, to a street called Street. And he said, and the church, my church, will tell you what you need to do when you get there. Now look at that. And I want you to see the church has authority to tell men and women what they need to do in order to be right with God. So Saul had to learn what he needed to do from the church. And so that's you and I. The church are the called out ones. It's not the building. It's me and you who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead. And God has promised that whoever does that shall be saved. So we are saved and we become the ekklesia, is the Greek word, the called out ones. God has called you out. He separated you for the purpose of giving you salvation, which was paid for by Jesus the Christ, his son, in full. And it was proven with the power of God that raised him from the dead. And so because of that, you and I who believe that good news, which we call the gospel, we have entered into the family of God. We have been born again from above by the Spirit of God. And God has promised that he will continue that work. He's the one who started it. He's the one who will finish it. He said he is able to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's written by Paul in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. So sometimes when you're going through trouble and difficulty like I do many times, you know what? And you will have trouble. You'll have difficulty. You'll have doubts. Sometimes you wonder about the stress and the strain of life that comes on you, situations, financial situations, relational situations with people in your life, and all of that. And I have these problems, too, that where preachers are not exempt from the troubles and the difficulties of life. But as you have them, what you need to know is that God is still with you, even in the midst of all of your trouble and all your trials, whether it's bills, financial trouble, transportation, relationships with people. There's so many different things that it kind of plague you and me, other than plagues and sickness and all of that, too. We got all that thrown in on top of it. But the fact is, we can always trust God in our lives. He will always be there, and he's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. So even at your darkest hour, God is there with you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he has a purpose for that trouble that you're going through. And so that's what you have to keep your mind on. That's why the scripture says, and I haven't even taken my subject, but this is just stuff that God put on my mind to talk with you about. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, after showing you a whole list, and we talked about this in chapter 11, the 40 verses in Hebrews chapter 11 that tell you about people who persevered by faith. It tells you about all the trials that these people went through. It tells you about some folks you wouldn't even think would be on the list, folks like Rahab. How could Rahab, a harlot, be on a list of people who persevered and got saved by faith? You know, things like that. You go, wow, okay. Abraham, a person who was a Chaldean Gentile, he's on the list. How did he get saved by faith? And look at the great work God did through him. All that whole list of people there in the 40 verses in Hebrews 11 comes around to a summary in chapter 12 where it says, seeing that we also have a great cloud of witnesses, all those people that are described in those 40 verses, He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And when you look at that statement, what Jesus endured, he endured the cross. Wow, that's serious. There, compared to everything and all of those people in the 40 verses in chapter 11, the cross makes all of that look like a picnic. You know, everything that everybody else went through looks like a picnic when you compare it to the cross. God, the cross is an awesome, hideous, ugly, painful, severe thing, the most severe thing you can possibly imagine if you really think through it. You know, but he says, while you're going through what you're going through in life, fix your eyes. That means don't ever forget who it is, the author and the finisher of your faith, who it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Wow, that's monumental, folks. That's really monumental when you think it through. He endured the cross. The cross is just terrible. It's the most, I think about it, just imagine it, you know. And you can only imagine it because you can't really, in your mind, experience what it means to have people hate you so much that they would nail you to a stake of wood and spit on you and lift you up, strip your clothes off and gamble for it and all the pain associated with that, especially not after all the beating and the flogging that it went on all night long, on into the morning when they had this, you talk about injustice, civil and governmental injustice. That's the biggest example that you can ever find anywhere on earth. In time, nobody has ever been done like that. And then the scripture says that he did all of that without sin. That's the part that just, that's off the chain there. You know, when you think about the fact that he went through all that pain, that suffering, being spit on, being mocked, being ridiculed, being lied on, talked about, being ostracized from everybody, all of the people who were his disciples, his friends, even his mother, and they had to endure all that. And then when you look at the pain and the suffering, the bleeding and all of the stuff he went through, and then imagine that he did that with no sin. Woo! I don't know what that does for you if you've ever thought about it. He went through it with no sin. You know what? I have trouble, and I've told folks at my church, is if I smack my hand with a hammer, I might have to watch what I say. And I don't know about you, but very little pain will take me into a whole nother realm. So I can't imagine going through all of that and never having any sin. Not even to criticize or falsely think about God, why are you letting me go through this? And you know, it had to be awful. As he hung, bled, and died, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was there forsaken, hanging up between heaven and earth, bleeding from many, many wounds, suffering the most hideous pain. He was wrongly treated. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He went through all of that, and he never sinned. Woo! I don't know if you really have ever thought that way. Thought about that. Wrap your mind around that for a minute. And the fact that he did all of that, and he never sinned, and he was doing it for you. That's the thing you need to understand. He was doing that for you. And he's the only one who could do that for you or for me. See? The only one. Nobody else could have done that. Endured the cross. So the writer to the Hebrews, after you look at those 40 verses in chapter 11 that are called, summarized to the great cloud of witnesses, he's the people who could witness how they went through the troubles in their life, and yet they persevered by faith. They have went through all kinds of stuff. You see about the prophets in there. You see about Abraham. The patriarchs are in there. Sarah is in there, who was a barren old woman who couldn't have children. But God caused her to have a baby who became started up the line of the Jews in order to bring his son, who we just briefly mentioned, Jesus the Christ, to the world after 42 generations. That's amazing, folks. And the catalog of that is right here in the pages of Scripture. So that's why I can never get enough of the Word of God. And it's absolutely true. And the fact is that when you look at that and you see that cloud of witnesses who proceeded from the body of one man who was as good as dead, it says there in the book of Hebrews, and from a woman who could have no children, was called, Abraham was 75 when he was called, and he went on for another 25 years before the child of promise, his son Isaac, was born. And he went through a lot of trial, had folks warring with him, all kinds of things. His nephew Lot was giving him trouble. His life was pretty much like mine and yours, or maybe when we look at that, I think God gives us snapshots of people like that so that we can understand what you're going through. I know about it. I can help you. Whatever you're dealing with, I am able to help you. See? And I'll let you go through it, but it won't ever overtake you. No matter what it is, I'm going to go through it with you. See, I will be with you in trouble. Even though you go through or walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you shall fear no evil, the psalmist said, for thou art with me. See, practicing that presence of God with me, that's the thing that I have to understand. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. Jesus, our Emmanuel, you hear that statement. So he is with you, he loves you, and he has done all of this. That's why he says, fix your eyes on Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. The author, in other words, he designed all of this, and the finisher. He executed everything necessary for you and me to be saved, all by himself. See, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And notice this, it didn't say so he could take care of a bunch of slimy sinners. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went through it. Why? Because God had said that he would have to go through it, being nailed to a tree for you and me. Amazing. See? So he went through it to satisfy his Father for you and me. So we don't have to ever have to worry about, is his Father satisfied? Absolutely. Because God forsook him and left him hanging there. And he didn't forsake Isaac, Abraham's son, when he told him in Genesis chapter 22, take your son Isaac, your only son whom you love, and go to Mount Moriah, which is the exact place where he bought his son, Jesus, after those 42 generations, and he spared Isaac. He told Abraham, stay your hand. Do not take the lad's life. He says, instead, get that ram over there in the bush and sacrifice him. See, so he provided a substitute for Isaac, the son of Abraham, and he wanted him to see in his mind the same thing I have just briefly explained to you, the gospel that he so loves, he gave Jesus, his only begotten son. And he did not spare him. That's why Paul writes to the Romans. And he says, he who spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Think about that. That's what the revelation I want you to get before we dig into this word here today is that God loves you that much that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus loves you that much because he endured the cross. Even the thing he had to do was such a monumental thing, but he had no assistance from God the Father. He was there by himself, bearing your sin and mine in his body on the tree, Peter says. See, if you look in 1 Peter, you'll find that that's what Jesus did. His description of the work that Christ performed was to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And so that's awesome when you think through it. And he was doing that because he loved you. And he wants you to know right now that whatever you're going through, I've been through it. I've been through everything you've been through. I've actually come through the womb of a virgin and was born into the world without sin. I understand how it feels to go through birth. Some of you are having issues with birth and conception and all of that. He said, I've been through it. Been through it. Came through it. Was a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger in a very humble situation, not in elegance and purity. But he did that so you and I would always know that whatever you've been through, I'm able to relate to it. He can relate to what you're going through. And he loves you. That's why you're still here. And the fact that he raised him from the dead after he went through all of that suffering, all the pain, all the humiliation, all the disgrace, all the germs and the bacteria we could talk about, you know, what that was inflicted on him, none of that really took him out. He was still alive, and he was commanding the situation because he was trying to be sure, in fact, he was making sure that everything God had said in his word would all be accomplished. And when he got down to the last thing, he said that it is finished. At that point, he meant everything God requires, everything he promised, all that the Son of God needs to do is all done. My checklist is checked off and there hasn't been anything missed. Just like he promised as we looked at the Matthew passage that there will not be one jot or tittle. That means even the punctuations in the Hebrew will all be fulfilled. None of them will fail. And Jesus said it is finished. All of it is finished to the letter. I dotted every I and I crossed every T for everything that you need for you to be saved. Isn't that awesome? Now think about that, and let's look at the Hebrews 12 again. He said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, he gives us faith to see that everything he did was for you and me and was also for God in order that he might be able to accept a wretch like this, or you or whoever else, anybody, whosoever comes to him by faith. So that means if you're listening to me today and maybe you've never understood the gospel that way before, it's for you. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to understand that he loves you. He has provided everything you need, and all you need to do is accept the gift of faith. The Bible even says faith comes by hearing, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and hearing by the word of God. God is giving you faith when you hear the message of the good news about his son, Jesus the Christ. And so when you do that, the writer to the Hebrews said, you see the cloud of witnesses? That's amazing. That 40 verses in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 1 to 40 tells you about a cloud of witnesses. People who experienced all kinds of different drama in their life. They went through trouble, seen and danger, seen and unseen, like you and I go through every day. But they kept on believing all through. No matter what they went through, they continued to believe to the saving of the soul. Didn't even make any difference what the problem was. They went through lots of different kinds of problems, lots of trouble, but they did it by faith, and that's what the whole chapter is about. Then he says, therefore, seeing that we have such a cloud of witnesses, look at all these Old Testament saints who believed God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. They went through that, and then he says, because of that, fix your eyes on Jesus, because God's answer for the sins of all those people, all the way back to we looked at Abel in the first part of this lesson. You may have to go back to the lesson before this if you're just picking me up now, you know, in the middle of this, because I'm trying to bring some loose ends together from some of the previous messages. So there's, I think there's enough content here that you should be able to receive a blessing just on this part. But go back and listen to the last week's lesson also, and or go on our podcast and listen on anchor.fm/Landis-Fisher. And get the other messages and help get your understanding up to speed so you know that God is providing you and me with everything we need. And he's not doing that so we can just sit back and do nothing. The fact is that should energize you to walk by faith. In other words, to understand that God has made this great sacrifice. Jesus himself, the Son, has made this great sacrifice. They were both motivated by their great love wherewith they have loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he has made us alive together with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so this is the gospel, the good news that God will accept you no matter who you are and no matter what you have done, no matter what you're dealing with. This is the part for some of us here today. We're dealing with situations. We would call it drama today. That's a good popular word these days. Oh, there's some drama in my life. Yeah, well, we got drama. We got issues. We always like to talk about that. But God says, I'm in the midst of your drama. I'm in the midst of your issues. And I love you anyway. I know what you're going through. I know about your temptations. I know the stuff that trips you up and gets you tangled in sin. And I want you to learn and talk with me about it. Talk with me about it. Come to me. Confess it to me. And I'll give you strength and authority over that thing. And so that's the kind of relationship we have with him. And that's why we were looking at all these things here. He says that you have become a city that is set up on a hill that cannot be hid. Now, the only way that can be, that had to be a God thing. Let me let you know. You know, sometimes we might be a city because of some other stuff that's not good that people know about you. And you're set up on a hill. But the way God is saying it is that I'm making you a spectacle to the world by your faith and your growth in Christ, by the work of my spirit in your life. And all you need to do is grab on to Jesus and believe that God has raised him from the dead. Trust him entirely for your salvation. The scripture says, and you shall be saved. Amen. So being saved is wonderful. The best thing I've ever done, and I am the best thing I'm going through. And I want to just thank God for it right now. And if you're here today, you know me, some of you know me, some of you don't. If you don't, I'd like to get to know you. I love people. And this is a kind of a segue into my next point. I want you to understand this, that the troubles that we see in this world, especially in this country, you know, we don't know a lot about how things are going in other countries most of the time. But the fact is, in this country, there's a lot of turmoil, there's a lot of grief, there's a lot of hatred, there's a lot of animosity, there are people hating on each other, there's divisions, and people sectarian kind of stuff, folk going every which way and not liking each other, and there's a racial tension and all kinds of stuff. And I hear a lot of really, really what bad means of dealing with it. You know, but I know the right answer. The right answer is if people were saved and they understood themselves in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that everybody is level in God's sight. There are no big I's and little U's, we like to say, that every person needs a Savior, and that and we are all so wretched that there's no way any of us could be right in the sight of an absolutely righteous and holy God. No way. See, if you're being realistic, you know that's true. Because in your heart of hearts, you know you have sin. Not only have you sin, but you got a sin problem. There's sin in your life you can't do anything about. And you know it, and you've tried, and you've struggled with it, and you don't know what to do. And some of the biggest and ugliest sin, in my mind, is prejudice and hatred towards somebody else. Because the scripture says that we're all made in the image of God. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We came from the same place. And you know what? If you don't watch it, you may not get where you're supposed to be, where God wants you to be. Let's put it that way. He wants you all to repent. I mean, stop trying to do things your way. Stop walking in the flesh and begin to walk in the spirit. And walking in the spirit means I believe what God said, what he has written is right. I want to study it, learn it, and I trust his son only, Jesus the Christ. He's the only one I trust. And when I trust him, God gives me his spirit, and he will alter me. He will make the changes that I need. He's been doing it for a long time. You know what? I got a lot more to go. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I have to admit it. Just like we see in one of the greatest examples, which we've already kind of mentioned here in an offhand way, is Saul of Tarsus, who became to be known as Paul, the apostle, who is the writer of half of the New Testament. He writes at least 12 epistles in the New Testament, and maybe 13, some people say. But the fact is, he got converted from having his own philosophy about God into having the right philosophy, or if we can call it philosophy, let's just say it, the right knowledge about God, that God has given his son, the Christ. And the Christ, the Messiah, that term that goes all the way back to the very fall of man in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, where God promised to the serpent that because you have caused sin to come into my people who I have created, that upon your belly shall you go, just like Saul, think about him on his belly on the Damascus Road in the dust. He says, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise you on the head. He promised the devil right then, because you introduced sin into my people, that I'm going to produce a seed from a woman who will crush your head and give that authority back to my people. And that's what Jesus accomplishes for me and you. When we trust in him and believe in him, he is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the son of David. He is all those things, son of God. He's son of man. He fulfills everything you and I need and everything God has promised in order to give us a perfect status with God. We always talk about our status, even on Facebook. A perfect status with God means you have right standing with God, your account has been cleared, and you have been adopted by God. That's why the scripture says you must be born again. Even in the picture of baptism, and I'm going to just digress to this for a second, you go down in the water where you could not live because you would die if you stayed there, and you come up, you rise to a newness of life. And that's why the scripture says, tell them to repent and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Repentance means I change my mind about what I think about Jesus Christ. I change my mind about trying to present God with my own phony, shallow, incomplete righteousness. So that's all we can possibly have. There is no man or woman, boy or girl anywhere that has perfect righteousness to the point that you can satisfy God. So the only way we can get it is we have to do what Jesus admonishes in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. He says, seek ye first, verse 33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that you're worried about, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear will be added to you. God says, I'll take care of all your needs. I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Once you trust me. And he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, going back to Proverbs 3, verse 5, and lean not to your own understanding. Now, that one, I had a problem with that when I got saved. It's like, well, I don't quite get all that that the preacher said. But the fact is, you don't need to. All you need to do is trust God right now. Understand that he loves you. He gave his son Jesus for you. The gospel is for you. He loves you. He is the one who started the good work in you. He's the one who's going to continue to perform it even to the day of Jesus Christ. When we get that understanding, we get on board too. And I start to put forth my best effort to do what God has prescribed in his word. Much like when you have an issue, an illness, a sickness, and you go to the doctor writes you a prescription. In other words, this is what you need to do to feel better or to get past that thing that's bothering you or that's not right with your health. Well, God has given you a prescription, his word, and the word basically is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path, and is showing you how to be who God has called you to be. And God accepts you when you trust in his son. It's a complete work. Jesus totally satisfies God all by himself, and he does it thoroughly for everyone who trusts in him and believe in him. This is why we take a lot of time in our ministry explaining the gospel. Why is it gospel? It's the best news on earth or in the universe, that any man, woman, boy, or girl trusting in Messiah will not perish. That's why he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God has promised that to you. So I want to help you get your mind wrapped around that. Once you do, he will give you a spirit, and the spirit will lead you and guide you to all truth. He'll take you to a deep understanding and what God has done, and that's what the world lacks, and that's what I started to say. This is why we have prejudice and racial discrimination and all the kind of stuff we see. And you have folks who are greedy. They think more about money than they do about people, and that's a horrible sin, and it's one of the most pervasive sins in American culture of any other sin that we have. And so many of them, everyone can be linked back to the fact that it's unchecked sin, and it's people who are have Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You will either love the one or hate the other or despise the one and cleave to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a term speaking about riches and power and money and all of that. You can't serve God and mammon. You have to set mammon aside, like the rich young ruler that the Bible talks about who came to God. He was a rich, number one, had a lot of money. He was young. That's a good thing. And I'm not so young anymore now. And he was a ruler. He had authority. And he comes to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, well, you know, you read the book. And he told him about the keep the commandments. He said, oh, I've been doing that all my life. And Jesus told him, well, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you'll have riches in heaven and come and follow me. And the word says he went away disappointed. What? Give up my riches? Give up my authority? Give away my power? Oh, no. I got to go. And he went away. So people will let the idols of richness and authority and power keep them from being saved. And that's a terrible thing. So that's what we see so much of in our culture. There's so many people hung up on riches and power and authority. See, and they don't understand that God loves you and he's given you everything you have, but he didn't give it to you to worship it. He wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So that's the problem that we have in our culture, and I think that's what drives the problem of prejudice and creates the condition that we call in some of our pop songs the haves and the have-nots and the keeping up with the Joneses and all those kind of things that we talk about people got to have everything everybody else has, and all of that creates all kinds of friction and tension and dissatisfaction. And the fact that we don't really love God and understand that God is the one who's in charge of all that doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have things. He does. And everything you have is because he allowed you to have it. But the whole thing is his evaluation of us will be based on what do we do with the stuff that God has given us to have. So I like to use mine to share with people the goodness of God. The fact that he loves you, he will accept you, and he wants to be in your life. Doesn't want to be a side product in your life. He wants to be in the center of your life. And so that's what the gospel is about. Now, that was what I wanted to say to start off. And we were talking about spiritual education. How do we get trained in these things? And I want you to know that that is one of the biggest areas in our life. That's why we spend a lot of time teaching. We want you to know about God. We want you to know about His Word. We want to help you sort through all the issues you have to deal with in your life in accordance with His Word. And so God wants to teach you. That's why being a disciple is a very important thing, very critical thing. And that's why Jesus said, go and tell them the gospel, first of all, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, teach them to know what's in the book from Genesis to Revelation. That's everything that God has commanded us. And there's nothing missing. The reason people don't get it is they start to look for some things other places other than in God's Word. And the fact is, Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed. A disciple is a learner, from the Greek word mathetes. It means a learner. It's not some fancy cast of people or anything like that. It's just people who are learners. We want to learn what God said. We want the Holy Spirit to teach us God's Word. We want the Holy Spirit to convict us with God's Word. Conviction means, now I know something is wrong, and I understand it because the Spirit is telling me that it's wrong, and the Spirit will also empower me to give me victory over the thing that it is that's not right. And so that's a process, and the Spirit is never condemning you. We talked about this a couple of few lessons back, that if you feel a spirit of condemnation, that is not coming from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will prick your conscience about a thing if it's wrong, but it's never done in a way to make you feel bad or condemned. You know why? Because the Spirit knows that Christ the Son paid the bill for whatever that sin is that He's convicting you of. And so all He does is makes you see that it's sin. He makes you know that Jesus paid the bill for that sin. And He makes you know that God will strengthen you and empower you to defeat that sin. And so this is how the Holy Spirit works. We hear a lot of stuff taught about the Spirit, where people twist it into something supernatural. It's supernatural. I won't say it's not supernatural. But it's twisted into something that's not attainable or that's strange or weird. And it really isn't. The Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He moves into everyone who trusts Christ and believes that God has raised Him from the dead. The Bible says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians chapter 4. You can read from 26 to 30, and you'll find out there that we have been married to Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is the seal of that relationship, and He will be in you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. And He is your onboard teacher. He is the anointing that is mentioned in 1 John 2:27, where He says you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. How is that? Because God's Holy Spirit is in me. He is the author of the Word. And He is the one who will interpret that word and make it something that I can understand in my mind and use it and apply it in my life and in you. And so that's why we have to teach. That's why it's important to take time and learn the word, study, like the Bible says, Paul writing to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God wants you to get it straight. And all of this is what we talked about when we were speaking about appropriating your spiritual education. How do I allow God to teach me the things that I need? And we all need stuff. Let me let you know right now, you're not going through anything unusual that somebody else isn't going through. The devil will tell you, hey, yeah, you're the only one dealing with this. You're the only one. He wants to isolate you and make you feel bad about a situation you're going through. But God says, no, I love you. You have other people, your brethren, your sisters, and your family, in the church family I'm speaking of, which is even closer many times than the blood family. Hopefully both will be there. We pray that they all will. I wish all the folks in my family would have a rich, close relationship with God. And I'm praying on that. That's something on my prayer list. I would like them all to know Christ and to seek out of His Word with a fervor and a passion. Because the Bible says God is a rewarder of the ones who diligently seek Him. See, so we want to get to that status of diligently seeking Him. He's diligently seeking you. He wants you to really have a great relationship with Him. He doesn't want you to have a guilt complex. He wants you to know that I got you covered. I started a good work in you, and I will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the day of Jesus Christ just means there is a day when Jesus will start wrapping things up. It'll be bringing it on around to a close. And I believe you and I are getting closer to that day and that time. Every time the clock ticks another second, it brings us 1 second closer to eternity. So we want to take these things serious. That's why the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then he gives this reason, who for the joy that was set before him. In other words, it was joyful for him to come and do what God required in order for total wretches like me and all the rest on back to Adam could be justified in the sight of God. In other words, made just as if we had not sinned. That's what justified means. I'm going to wipe out all your sin, and the only one who can do it is Jesus. He is the just and the justifier. He is totally just, in other words, perfectly righteous, and he is the justifier because he gives you and I righteousness. He is the one that imparts his righteousness to the account of everyone who believes in him. And so God had this whole system worked out and written down in gross detail from Genesis on up to Malachi by the time Jesus had showed up on the scene the first time. And from then until now, we have seen the church grow, and it actually is impacting the entire world. And I believe that right now we're in a time which I think the church is declining and starting to get into all kinds of stuff and mixing in all manner of foolishness. And the scripture calls that time the apostasy, the great falling away of the church. So this is the time when we need to take that admonition from the Holy Spirit, who says that seeing that we have such a great cloud of witnesses, you know what? I got a personal cloud of witnesses. I can look back and think about my grandparents who loved God and taught us about God when I was a little kid. And then my parents, they loved God. They didn't have a perfect life. They had all kinds of issues and challenges, just like what I'm talking with you about. But we got to know God somehow in the midst of all that apparent confusion and different things that went on in our family system. And now I've had children, and I taught them about God. Some of them may not adhere to it or believe it or walk in it, or they don't pursue it as much as I would think or like for them to do in many cases, and some of them do. But the fact is, I know God will get around to showing them what they need to know, and I continue to pray for them. And so perhaps that's true of you in your life also. But I just want you to understand that we have a litany of people that we can look back on. I can. Now, some people came out of a godless family. I've heard all kinds of stories about people who say, well, my parents were awful. And they tell me all the hideous things, or they weren't there, or they left me, or whatever the case is. But the fact is, no matter who you are, right in the midst of whatever kind of drama you were dealing with, God still loves you. And he knows how to repair all of those kind of wounds that we have from the past, things that we have in the present. He's even already prepared for future things that we haven't come into conflict with yet. But God is there for you, and that's what I need you to know today. And your spiritual education has to do with you assimilating the things that God has said in his word and seeing that they apply to me and you. And so that's what he wants you to know. The gift of salvation is free. Jesus paid for it. It's not cheap, but it's free. He paid it all, as the song says. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow, and that's the truth. And so we have a history of learning different things. Boy, that time flew. I tell you, I can't believe how quickly time goes by. And you get into a discussion, and next thing you know, ooh, boy, it just went on by. But I love you guys, and I want you to know that God loves you. Not so important necessarily that I love you, but he told us to love you one another even as I have loved you. And so it is a good point, and I love all the mothers and people in our church who have been good witnesses of what God has done in their life. And these are the kind of things that I am pursuing. So we should be pursuing the Lord just like he's pursuing us. He will never let you go. The scripture says he will never leave you nor forsake you, as we have already said. And so I don't want to keep you too long tonight, but I hope you did get some understanding from the verses that I shared with you. And go ahead and read that Hebrews 12 passage, because it talks about how we progress as we look at the people that God has given us to be examples and witnesses of his love and his faithfulness that he had brought them all through whatever they went through. He said so many people there in that Hebrews 11, those 40 verses. But I want you to see that God is going to stay with you. He has never left you. He's never forsaken you. And he said, you don't have to worry about it. I'll be with you all the way even to the end of the world. And so we want to continue to teach. And I, as I said once again, I guess my time is burnt out. I really hate that because you can get into the word and it just, you start doing time and it seems like it just goes away. But we love you very much. God is doing some tremendous things in our ministry, and I am blessed. And I'll have some announcements coming up in the near future to share with you about some of the wonderful things God is doing. Just awesome. But one thing that I'm going to share with you now is that he has gotten us set up to do a podcast, which is on anchor.fm/Landis Dash Fisher. And we have it posted on our website, on also on Facebook. And so we hope that you will tune in to the Anchor broadcast and share it with relatives, friends, neighbors, even enemies. Amen. Let them know. That way they have another way to access the teaching. Amen. And the teaching is the critical point of our ministry, because that's what Jesus told his church to do. Amen. That's why we are teachingbible.org. We want to teach people to observe all things, whatever he has commanded. And we know that that is the content from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. So we thank God for you. If you have prayer requests, send them in. We're going to be doing some new things coming up here pretty soon. I will keep you posted on Facebook and also on our website at teachingbible.org. And we thank God for you. We're glad that you took time to be with us today. We hope that you have gotten some good words from the message. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you sometime soon. Amen. So without any further delay, I'm going to go ahead and we thank God for you. And we just want to tell you we love you. And we just want to thank God, because thanking him is a small thing. And we're just grateful. I'm so grateful that he has given us everything that he has to enjoy. Amen. So we're looking for even more miraculous things in the days to come. And we will keep you posted. Tune in right here, same time, same channel. Peace out.